Well, good morning. I am so glad to be here, honored to be here. My name is Kyle, and I'm a pastor at Ada Bible Church. How many of you were here last week? You got to see, I'm going to call you out, right? Calling you out here, right here in church. You were here last week. You got to hear Ben, who's actually here again this week. We're going to take a vote. If you'd rather hear from Ben, he'll preach again this week. Just kidding. Not true. But Ben was with you last week, and he is also at Ada Bible Church. And you might be thinking that is it a requirement to have a beard to be on staff at Ada? It's not. We're just men, all of our own choice. So grow beards for that reason. But just honored to be here today. Got my family with me, but I also have a picture up here. This is our family. Last summer we were in Texas. When that comes up, you'll see where we were there in Texas. But I have three boys, Kyle, Oliver, and Leland, and my wife, Elizabeth. We've been married 11 years and been a pastor for 10 of those years. And so we went down to Indiana for a while, got out of there as quick as we could, get back to Michigan, and back here in Grand Rapids a year ago. Just love it in West Michigan. I grew up in Fremont, Michigan, which is just a little town north of here a ways. The claim to fame there is Gerber baby food. If you ever go through town, you can smell carrots at certain times of the day. Green beans, it's kind of weird, but they're making baby food there. And that's where I grew up. And so we love being here in West Michigan. Just great to be here today. I got to meet your pastor, Kelly. He's the one who chose, who asked if we would speak while he was gone. And so you have him to blame. Just kidding. But he's a great guy, man. We got to hang out a little bit and get to know each other. When we first met, we were talking, and in the conversation, he talked about fishing. He said that he was a trout fisherman, which got my interest because I'm a trout fisherman as well. Growing up, I fly fish the rivers around here. And so when he said he was a fisherman, trout fisherman, I was like, man, we got to talk about that. After the meeting, I was talking to him some more about it. And he mentioned something about having his own worms. Like, did you know that about him? He grows his own worms in his basement. Like, I didn't even know that was a possibility. I mean, I guess I knew there were worm farms, and, you know, obviously there's worms in your flower beds and whatnot, but he said he actually has worms, that he grows worms in his basement for fishing specifically. The worms you get out of the ground around here, they're okay, but they're not great. Like, the fish don't like them as much as the worms that he grows. He's perfected the art of growing worms. And the fish really like these worms, he said. And he's got it down to the point where it's like he can manipulate the color of the worms. He said the way that he does that is by he doesn't grow them in soil, but in like shredded newspaper. It's shredded newspaper. And so shredded newspaper makes the color of these worms be lighter colors. And he said they're just great. They're great for fishing. The trout love them. And I'm like, man, I would love to have some of those. Could I get some of those worms to trout fish with? He was like, yeah, let's get some coffee. We'll talk some more about it. So we got coffee. He brings me a little container of worms and gives them to me. And I'm just like, man, this is amazing. And so we sat down, we talked for a while. We talked church for a little bit, but mostly worms and mostly trout fishing. In that, though, I could tell he loves this church. He loves you, and what a neat guy. But we talked worms, and he gave me this thing of worms and said they will work. And so I took them out and went to the river, and sure enough, they work. I caught trout with them. And these worms are, like, serious, man. You know, like, you get the worms from Walmart or something, or Walt's Tackle or whatever. I forget what they call them. Walls crawlers. You see those signs? Anyways, you get these worms, you put them on a hook, and they are just like going crazy, wiggling all over the place, full of life. Threw them out there and caught fish. So it was pretty crazy to talk to a guy who was a worm expert. Not just a worm expert, but a trout fisherman worm expert. And I don't know many people that can say, my pastor is a worm expert, but you guys can. Just a neat guy. I am honored to know him and have that relationship started, and a relationship with you guys here started today. And so, speaking of experts, though, I want to talk to you about an expert in the Bible. You probably have all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And that is a story that is pretty well known. If you go to church as a kid, you'll hear that in Sunday school growing up, you'll hear it at Bible school or whatever. But the story of the Good Samaritan is well known. But sometimes we don't know the context of what that story, where that story happened. And so I want to talk to you about that today, because I think there's something very very powerful in that story and in the context surrounding that. And so I want to just talk to you a little bit about that today, and I want to talk to you about my desire, my heart as we go through this. I think Jesus wants us to really understand something in a fresh way through this. So let me pray again and just ask God for His help today, and then we'll walk through this story together. Lord, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for Your Word, and Lord, grateful for the chance to be able to stand here today and to share Your truth with Your people. And I pray that You would help me and help us, Lord, to see this and to obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story comes out of Luke chapter 10. And you can take your Bibles and hold on to that. Open it up to Luke 10, chapter or verse 25 and following. We're not going to read it, so you can just kind of lay it in your lap. I want to talk through it. It's a story. It's a narrative. And so I'm just going to kind of tell you this story, because I hope that you will see it in a fresh way, in a new way. Sometimes old Bible stories, the great Bible stories that we've known for a long time, they can get used to them. And so I hope that you can understand this in kind of a new way today. And so the story is a time where Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling from the north from Samaria down to Jerusalem. And they finally got to Jerusalem after a long journey. And they went to the synagogue. And so that's where we are. We're in where this story happens, in a synagogue with Jesus, with his disciples, with the leaders of the church of that time. And it says that in the group of people that were there, that were gathered, was a lawyer. Now, not like a lawyer like you and I know a lawyer now. Not one who's going to help us like get out of a traffic ticket or something, but a lawyer in this time was an expert in Jewish law, someone who knew Jewish law front and back. There were a lot of laws, and so there's a lot to know, and he was an expert, and he was one that would help enforce those laws among the people. And he was there, and it says that he saw Jesus, and he had a desire to challenge him, to kind of put him to the test. And so he had a couple questions for Jesus. So he probably stood up, said he was standing. He stood up and he said to Jesus, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, the way he answered that was, he said, hey, you know, you're an expert in the law. So how would you answer that? And so the guy says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. And then he said, Jesus, I have another question. And this is where I want us to think about this today. Because I think the next question that this lawyer asks is a question that kind of runs through our minds a lot of times. And it has to do with loving people. It has to do with how we think of people. We hear the command from Jesus, you know, love God and love others, right? Love God and love people. But a lot of times it's our tendency to ask more questions. Like, yeah, I know that's the command, but what do you mean specifically by that? Like, who do I have to love? Like, do I have to love that person really? Or do I have to love this person really? And I think that was the thing running through this lawyer's question lawyer's mind as he asked this next question. His next question to Jesus was this. He said, well, then who's my neighbor? And I love the way Jesus responds. He does not respond by answering his question outright. He responds by telling him a story. So this is a story. It's called a parable. It's a story with intent. So Jesus told this story. It didn't really happen, but it's a story that Jesus told that had he had an intent to change the heart of someone when he told a parable. And I think that was what he was doing here. He had the desire to, he saw that this man needed a change of heart. And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And so that's kind of the context of this story. And so now I want to go through this story together. And I hope that the same thing that Jesus wanted for that man in that room, in that synagogue, is the same thing that he wants for us. And I hope that we can get that today. He wanted this man's heart to change in how he viewed people. This guy wanted to know the details. Who do I have to love? Can I just pick and choose who I love? And Jesus answered that by giving him a story, changing his heart. And I just hope that happens for us today here. And so the story goes like this. He says a man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on this road, he was walking along. A band of robbers jumped out, beat him up, took all of his stuff. They beat him up so badly that they left him for dead there on the road. He was unrecognizable. And when he said that, the people in the room, they would not have been totally surprised, because this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for being dangerous. Not only was it physically challenging to travel this road, it was a 14-mile road, a lot of elevation change, switchbacks, places that were dangerous because there was many, many areas for people to hide. And this happened a lot on this road. People would get jumped, they'd get their stuff taken, and they'd be beaten up. And so they would have heard that, they wouldn't have been surprised, but that was the story. This man was beaten up, left for dead on the road, all of his stuff was taken. So Jesus says that after that happened, a little while later, a priest happened to be traveling along the road. The priest may have been going to or coming from ceremonies in a temple or in the synagogue. And so surely the priest would help, right? The priest would help someone who is in need. Jesus says the priest comes up on the man who is dying, bleeding out, and the priest passes by. He keeps going. It says after the priest goes by, later on, a Levite is someone else who is also an official in the church, someone who is probably going to help somebody in need, comes up along the road and sees this man who's dying, and he passes him by. And then Jesus says something that would have made the tension level in the room change. Got a little awkward when Jesus said this. He said, after the priest came by and after the Levite came by, a Samaritan came by. Now, when he said Samaritan, it would have been an awkward moment. I have a map here, and shows Jerusalem, Jericho, and Samaria. The reason it would have been awkward is because the Jewish people there in Jerusalem really did not like the Samaritans to the north. They actually hated them, and the Samaritans hated the Jewish people to the south. The reason goes back to when they were taken into captivity. The Jewish people of Samaria were taken into captivity by Assyrians. Assyrians were a pretty cruel batch of people who would come in, take people into captivity, and instead of like taking them away, what they would do is they would just infiltrate. And so they would bring their own gods, their own culture, their own people. They would intermarry. And that meant a lot to Jewish people, because they brought their own cultures and gods and religion, and they totally changed the Jewish culture of Samaria. And in the south, Jerusalem, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Babylonians, the way they did things was a little bit different. They would come in, take over, and then they would send the Jewish people to exile away from Jerusalem. And so what happened was they allowed, the Babylonians allowed Jewish people to come back into Jerusalem. About 43,000 Jewish people were allowed to come back into Jerusalem and reestablish the kingdom there. And so those people were full-blooded Jewish people. And they saw the Jewish people in Samaria to the north as being half-breeds. And so there was an animosity that grew between the north and the south kingdoms. And that animosity grew over hundreds and hundreds of years to a strong hatred. And so for Jesus, in this moment, to say that a Samaritan came along, he said that in Jerusalem, in the synagogue in Jerusalem to a bunch of Jewish people, they would have thought, no way, Jesus is not going there, is he? But he said a Samaritan came along the road. He happened to come upon this man who was dying, who was left for dead. And what did he do? He did not pass him by. Instead, he takes his time. He takes his money. He takes his stuff. He uses his own donkey to place this man on his donkey. He used his own clothing for bandages. He used his own oil that he had with him to help in helping this man heal. He took him to an inn, and he paid for the man to stay in this inn. And he said, I'm going to leave, I'm going to keep going, but I will come back and I will pay whatever I need to pay to take care of this man. He gave everything. He gave all of his time, all of his money, all of his stuff to take care of this man that he didn't even know. And I think in this story, Jesus wants us to see this. He wants us to see what it takes to love people. He wants us to see that it requires our time. It requires our money and our stuff to love people. The Bible is very clear on this topic of loving people. I'm going to put verses up. Verses are going to come up on the screen behind me. I'm just going to read through them, but I want you to see how clear it is. And this isn't all of these are just a sampling of verses from God's word about loving people. I just hope that it kind of gives us an idea of God's heart when it comes to loving those around us. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And the last one, Proverbs 15:17 says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. The Bible is just clear. Like I said, that's just a small sampling of scriptures that talk about this. It is God's heart that we love his people. He modeled that for us. He showed that to us. When he came to earth, he talked a lot about it. And like I said, I think in this place where he was, he saw this man, and I'm sure he saw this as a representation of the people around him. These people needed a change of heart in how they thought towards people, how they thought towards people they would pass every day that needed love. And I believe it's the same for us. Jesus wants our heart to change. He wants our heart to be tender towards loving the people in the world, loving those people that are around us every day. There are people that are in need of love. Maybe they're not dying, bleeding out on the path of our life, but there are people around us that need love, and Jesus calls us to love people. And the Bible is clear about it. The thing that's I think that's encouraging about this is that I believe that God made us to love people. He pre-wired us with that on the inside of us. He did, even though sometimes we may not listen to that or may not obey that. I think that just humanly, we want to love people. We see it in the world around us. I read a recent study Tom's shoes. Have you heard of Tom's shoes before? The really simple looking shoes that are made. They have a cool purpose. The purpose of Tom's shoes is they call it one for one, right? Like, so we buy a pair of Tom's shoes and they will give a pair of shoes to another country where they don't have shoes. They will give one pair away. So every pair that's purchased, they give a pair away. And they've given thousands and thousands and thousands of shoes to people who need them. That worked so well that they branched out now and they sell sunglasses. When you buy sunglasses, you're giving eye surgery to someone in a country who needs eye surgery that can see again. They sell coffee. So when you buy their coffee, you're giving water to clean water to a country that needs it. And I read this study. It's a study that resulted in what's called the World Value Index. And something interesting is that Tom's, only a 10-year-old company, is considered and rated more popular than Nike, the company that's been around forever and that's huge and that spends billions of dollars on marketing. Nike spent a little over $3 billion on marketing alone last year. Tom's only made about $600 million. How can a company that's small be more popular in rankings than a company like Nike? They say it's all about the fact that people want to do good. People like the purpose that Tom's has. When you buy, you're giving. See, I think it's pre-wired in us. God has made us with a heart to love people. He's made us. He's pre-wired us that way. I heard of a story of a guy who went north with his family. It's just a simple story of someone who saw a need to love someone. He went north with his family to go canoeing and took his family up there. And on his way up, he had to get some gas at a gas station, stopped and get the family some snacks. And as he's going to check out in the gas station, he puts his stuff up on the counter and he looks over and he sees a guy beside him with a drink that he's put on the counter. And he's like thumbing through his hand trying to find change to buy it, enough change to buy it. And so this guy is just in the moment, he's overcome with this desire to buy this drink for this guy. So he slides the drink over. The cashier kind of looks at him. She scans it. He slides it back over. The guy doesn't even see that he's paid for this drink. He pays for his stuff, goes out to his van, gives the kids the snacks, gets ready to leave. And he's driving away and this guy walks out the door and opens his drink and waves as he's saying thank you. It's a small gesture, a small thing. But this man saw a person that was that needed love, and he did something about it. We're all made to love people, and we can see those opportunities when they come up. We can pray for these opportunities as well. If you pray for them, God will give them to you. It's kind of cool how that works. But Jesus gives us a command. And if we pray and say, God, I want that. I want those opportunities. He'll give them to us. The other day, I woke up thinking about a guy in my church. His name is Roger. And Roger's going through a really, really rough time in his marriage. And I just woke up. I was thinking about him. I thought, you know what? I need to text him and just see how things are going and connect with him. And but I didn't. I just kind of let, you know, the business of the day happen. And I thought about it a couple times and went to my phone to get my phone to text him. And I see he had texted me. And he said, hey, things are really, really rough today. I could really use prayer. Would you have time for a phone call? And I realized, wow, his name was on my mind and he really was in need. I wish I had texted him earlier, but I hadn't. So I called him right away, and we had a good talk. I think the Lord was able to use me to help him, but I just realized God will give you, he will give you those opportunities if you ask for them. I heard a quote that I thought was pretty helpful, and it says this: don't look for people to love you. Look for people to love. Don't look for people to love you. Look for people to love. It's easy to think about whether anybody loves us, isn't it? A good way to turn that around, to think about it, is to say, instead I'm going to look for people to love. We came to Ada about a year ago. Bennett, I'm a pastor at Ada Bible Church here in town, and April was 1 year, and one of the first Sundays that we were at Ada, we met a guy named Kevin. His wife was named Meg, and Kevin and Meg were very nice people. They invited us right away. The first time we met them, they invited us to their pool. You know, people invite you to their pools, and sometimes you kind of feel like, do they really mean it, you know, or not? Are they just being nice? And so they invited us to their pool. We said, thank you, you know, and then he walked away, and somebody else came by later and said, hey, they invited you to their pool, and we said, yeah, and they go, take them up on it. Go. They have a great pool, and they mean it. And so my wife, Elizabeth, loves to be outdoors, loves to be by the pool or by the water of any kind. So you didn't have to ask her twice. She took the boys over there last summer, and they enjoyed the pool. She was like, man, this pool is amazing. And she spent many days last summer at that pool. So many days, actually, that the guy, Kevin and Meg, who lived there, joked around about her being their pool attendant, that she was there so much. And so we really enjoyed it. Last summer and early this spring, I was at a coffee shop and Kevin and Meg came in, and I got to talking with them, and they said, hey, this summer we have an apartment in the above our garage at our house, and it's empty for 3 months this summer, May, June, July. And would you guys be willing to come and stay there and kind of watch the house, you know, get the mail, watch the dog? We're going to be gone quite a bit this summer. And would you guys be willing to do that? And so I was like, let me think about that. Yes, absolutely, we will. I didn't have to think about it very long. And so we got to move in there in May. And this place is just incredible. They have a really nice, huge home on a big property. And the boys were able to run and play. They have a little dog. They were able to play with this dog. And something we noticed this last summer. We noticed this when we moved in there. We weren't the only ones that would show up to this pool. We'd be there and several people would just come and go. This place was like, it's like the doors were never locked on this house. Literally, it was open all the time. People would just come, use the pool, leave. They were all friends of Kevin and Meg. We just noticed this place, there was something about it. There's something special about these people. They were very hospitable, very open. They used their stuff. God has blessed them here with a lot on earth, and they have used that to bless other people. I mean, it was so crazy that people would come and, you know, they would like go in their house, in and out of their house, just like go grab, you know, stuff out of their cupboards. Like several times they'd go in and make lunch. Family came over and made a bunch of grilled cheese up and came back out and ate it. It was like, that's how open this place is. And we moved in and into this place for 3 months, and we experienced it firsthand. This family was just known for their hospitality. They're known for their love. They used what they had to give. Something that I noticed as we lived there, driving in and out, they have this long driveway. You get back towards their property, and there's two pillars on the side of the drive. And you can see on the pillars there's a space or a place for gates to hang. But the gates aren't there. And there's no gate to drive through. And it's just kind of a small thing, but it's to me it was a symbol that there were no gates. This family lives just with their hearts wide open. They live with no gates on the pillars. It's a symbol of how they think and how they live. It was an example to me. It was an encouragement to me and to my wife. After knowing them, we've said many times, we want to be more like that. We would be more giving with our stuff. I tend to get stuff and like hang on to it. If I had a place like that, I think I would lock the doors. I would know who's coming and going. And it was just a good example to me of how to love people. Accept them, love them like this family did. I heard a quote. It's from an author named Bob Goff. If you haven't read his book, Love Does, I highly recommend it. It's a great book. But I want to read this quote to you from that book. It says this: Jesus said, "The people who followed him should think of themselves more like ushers than bouncers. It's God who decides who gets in, not us. We're the ones who simply show people their seats that someone else paid for." Let me read that again. Jesus said, "The people who followed him should think of themselves more like ushers than bouncers. It's God who decides who gets in, not us. We're the ones who simply show people their seats that someone else paid for." See, we've been given an amazing story. The story of Jesus. The story of how God redeemed the world. How God is restoring the world to himself. He did that by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to the earth to be a sacrifice for us. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest gift we could ever give to people. And Jesus asks us to do that by loving them, loving people. When we have opportunities to love people, don't pass them by. Don't keep walking when we see people that are in need of love. I love how Jesus ended this story and this interaction between this man, this lawyer, and himself. He gets to the end of the story and he says, "Now, which of the three proved to be a neighbor?" You see what Jesus did? He changed the question. The man's question was, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus' question to the man was, "Who was most like a neighbor in this story?" See, the focus isn't on who do I need to love. The focus is more on, am I loving people? Am I being a neighbor to people? Am I just loving without question? I think it's an important lesson. And I think it's an important subtlety that Jesus threw in there that he wants us to learn. He wants us to know. That's what I hope we get today. See, in a room thousands of years ago, Jesus spoke to this room or to that room and told this story. And I think his desire was that their hearts would change, that they would see people differently, that they would love without question in order to give the gospel message, the message that is so needed in our world. And I know that that's what Jesus wants for this room today. We heard that same story that they heard. It was thousands of years ago. And I hope that our hearts are changed today, that we would see people differently, that we would see maybe a fresh look on this command of loving God and loving people. After Jesus said, which one proved to be a neighbor, this lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus, he said a few simple words after that. He said, "You go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." Lord, I pray you would help us. We need your help with this. I pray you would give us the desire to love people. I pray you would give us the, Lord, the heart to see people who are in need. And we ask for your help in this. Lord, help us not to pass up opportunities. We pray this in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.